All right, turn your Bibles if you would. A couple places, actually. Acts chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's kind of an interesting time as I was seeking the Lord for what He would have me to do today. I have a good sense in my heart of what I want to do next week. And I know where we're going to go Wednesday night. It's our healing service of the month, so we'll be doing that on Wednesday night. So if you need healing in your body, I encourage you to come. We've had already such great reports of people being touched in their body. How many of you just got a touch from God in one of those Wednesday night meetings already? I mean, we've just had so many great testimonies of people being touched during that time. So it's kind of like, what are we going to do today? We just finished up a long series on potted or planted. Are you planted in the house of God? I know God's called each and every one of us to be planted somewhere. You may not be called to be planted in this house, but God wants your roots to go down deep somewhere in the house of God and be invested in the place where God has called you. And so we kind of finished up that series, but since we're kind of going to be doing the healing service on Wednesday night, and we've been teaching quite a bit about prayer on Wednesday nights, I kind of wanted to do two things at once. We're going to touch on the subject of prayer a little bit, but something very specific in the realm of prayer, because how many of you know God has called us to reap a harvest in our community? And it's our desire certainly to enjoy the blessings of God in the house of God. We want to be touched by God. We want to enjoy His presence. After all, we are the house of the living God. How do you know God ought to feel at home in His house? Amen. Free to do what He wants to do. I mean, we come with an idea. We pray. We get an agenda of what we believe God's led us to do. But when it comes down to it, we just trust the Spirit of God, amen, to move, manifest, and demonstrate Himself any way He wants to. And oftentimes the message we think we have is not the one that ends up coming forth. God's got something else planned for people. Can you say amen? And so we're going to share a little bit about praying for the harvest and about the supernatural. How many of you know we are supernatural people, and we should expect to see the supernatural in manifestation and demonstration among us? Can you say amen? So I want to look at a couple places, like I said, Acts chapter 4 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll look there in just a moment. But the context of this verse is the disciples have, of course, the day of Pentecost has come and gone. They already had a harvest of 3,000 souls coming to Christ on the day of Pentecost. And now, it's a few days later, Peter and John are on their way up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And you might remember there was a lame man that was begging alms. And as Peter and John went into the temple, he asked alms of them. And the Bible said, Peter, fastening his eyes on him, said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." And of course, he raised him up, and by the power of God, the man was made whole. Well, when you got a good sign like that, and you draw a good crowd like that, how many of you know it's time to preach the gospel? Amen. You know, every preacher knows what to do with a big crowd. You take up an offering. No, you preach the gospel. Amen. And so they began to preach the gospel, and of course, the Spirit of God moved so mightily, and another 5,000 souls came to Christ. Now, this little upstart group of people that were followers of Jesus, you know, they thought they had this thing all dialed in when they crucified Him. And of course, that's just when the troubles began for the Pharisees and for the devil. Can you say amen? Since they all kind of ran together. And how many of you know, when Jesus was raised from the dead, now they didn't just have one to deal with, now this thing's multiplying on them. Now they got 12 that are going forth in the power of the Spirit. Now 3,000 have come to Christ, and now 5,000 as the lame man is raised up. Can you say amen? And how many of you know miracles drew crowds then, and miracles will draw crowds today? And don't think that God is not yet a good God is in the advertisement business. Let me tell you. You know what signs do, don't you? They get your attention. I mean, you can be going down the road, and there's a Wendy's hamburger sign, and you weren't even thinking about hamburgers 5 minutes ago, and all of a sudden now you're thinking about that big, juicy bacon and cheeseburger. You know, I mean, it's there and it's larger than life. And all of a sudden, now you're thinking about it. Now you're salivating for it. In fact, you're wondering, Pastor, when are you going to end the service so I can go and get me a cheeseburger? Praise God. Amen. But there's something about signs. They get your attention and draw your focus to something that maybe it wasn't on before. So our God is a see and hear God. He is a wonder-working God. He is a signs and wonders God. You know what signs and wonders do? They're signs that make you wonder. Amen. And God is going to get the attention of the world in these last days through a demonstration of the power of God. You know, we look at America today, and if you're troubled at all, like I am, with the headlines and the news and the direction our nation is going, there's times where we would throw up our hands in frustration thinking, how in the world is this thing ever going to be turned around? As though God had somehow gone on holiday or passed away. How do you know? Our God is still alive. Jesus is still on the throne. And there is a Holy Spirit Spirit-empowered church in the earth today, equipped with the same wonder-working Spirit who enabled and empowered Jesus to do the works of His Father. And He said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. The church in the book of Acts, the only difference between them and us is they knew who they were. They had a strong sense of their identity in Christ, and they understood their commission and the power and the authorization with which Christ had given them to reach the world in their generation. And of course, the testimony was that they turned the world upside down, or we would say right side up, in one generation. And how many of you know it's incumbent that the church recapture their identity, amen, that we are tied to, connected to, in family with a wonder-working God who wants to flex His muscle and show Himself strong to this generation. One of the things that my wife's always telling me, I'll be sharing stories from when we were in field ministry, how God did great things, and she gets frustrated. She said, I want to see that. And you know, I can identify. You know, I used to tell the stories that I read in books about the miracles that were done through ministers like Smith Wigglesworth and John G. Lake, how, you know, the dead were raised and the sick were healed and miracles took place. And of course, we've seen God do great and wonderful things throughout our years of ministry, but after a while you get tired of just reading stories. Amen. About what God did somewhere else. How many of you know we need some signs, wonders, and miracles right here in good old Taft, California, that will touch the hearts of people, get their attention, and serve as a sign to show that Jesus is alive? That's really more than anything else what miracles do. It shows that Jesus is alive. I'll get to my text in a minute. You know, sometimes I just get to preaching. Is that all right? I know that there was one fella in Africa. He was ministering over there. And you know, he is ministering to the sick and they're being touched. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God inspired him with a thought. And so he came, and there was all these, you know, deaf people and mute people, and he's praying for them. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God inspired him with a thought. And he came up to one, and he said, in the name of Muhammad, be healed. And guess what happened? Nothing. You know why? Because ain't nobody to hear. Because Muhammad's dead. And then he came to the next fellow, and he said, in the name of Buddha, be healed. And you know what happened? Zippo. Because Buddha is in the grave. Amen. And he went down the line calling on these different gods to whom some of these people may have identified. But then at the end of the line, he said, in the name of Jesus, and one after another, the mute spoke, the deaf heard, and the crowd began to chant in their native tongue. And he finally asked his interpreter, what are they saying? And he said, they're saying he's alive. You see, that's how Jesus shows himself alive, through demonstrations of the power of God. Signs, wonders, and miracles. I can't read where God has gotten older, is on disability today, and can't quite flex his muscle like he did in the good old days. How many of you, God wants to move among us, in us, and through us to a lost world, amen, and he'll do so. And you know, it really doesn't matter if the news media covers it or not. It doesn't matter whether they try to drown it and hide it and put it under a barrel. How many of you know God will let our light shine? And hungry hearts will find their ways to the truth if we'll simply do what we're called to do and identify with our wonder-working resurrected Savior. Can you say amen? So they've had this tremendous experience of seeing the day of Pentecost come, of seeing this lame man raised up and another 5,000 souls come to Christ. And then, of course, persecution comes. And how many of you know, if you really not only preach a wonder-working Jesus, but begin to demonstrate Him, you know, you'd think that'd make everybody happy. You'd think it'd make every unbeliever realize the truth. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that when Jesus was raised from the dead, the Pharisees were not so much interested in disputing the fact of His resurrection as they were coming up with a cover story to keep people from understanding and realizing the truth. So not everybody is interested in really knowing the truth or coming to the truth. Some people have their own agenda. You know, I study a lot about, I'm going to get to my text here in a minute, I promise. I study a lot because, you know, we have a world, many of whom do not believe in God, they don't believe in Jesus. And so not only do I study the Word of God, but I read after a lot of Christian apologists whose job it is to present rational reasons for the faith. And you'll find these guys that, you know, are either cosmologists in the arena of cosmology and how the universe came to be. There'll be others in the field of biology, and there'll be others in different disciplines, philosophical disciplines, where they can show that God is alive through rational presentation of fact. And of course, they use the Word of God, but they also use the sciences. And it's interesting to me that oftentimes, as you begin to listen to the atheists and the people that don't believe in God and have all these models for creation that deny the reality of the Creator, the longer you listen to them talk, you realize it's not that there is not in their mind the possibility that there's an intelligence behind the universe. It's just that they don't want to acknowledge that, because if that's true, then they're morally accountable to a God whom they have not been living for. And that's why much of the world does not believe. It's not that there are not proofs. It's not that there's not an inward conviction of the reality of God in many people. It's just they want to continue to live the way they want to live. And if God is real and they have to come to the acknowledgement of that, then they're going to have to change their lifestyle. The Bible talks about how the wicked suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Doesn't mean they don't know it. It just means they want to shut it down. Kind of like the proverbial, you know, I can't see it, I can't hear it kind of deal. Can you say amen? And so the disciples have kind of exposed for everyone to see that Jesus is alive through these mighty signs and wonders. And so all of Jerusalem was rejoicing. No, the Pharisees had called them in, called them on the carpet for preaching in Christ the resurrection of Jesus. And so they beat them and let them go, warning them to preach no more in this name. So what was their reaction? This is it. Acts 4:23 says, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done.'" Now notice their prayer. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. If you go down to verse 33, you'll see that many signs and wonders were done by the hands of the apostles. How many of you know we are in the place of that group of people that prayed in that room? That is us. And they prayed, they said, "Lord, we understand what City Hall is saying. We understand the pressure being applied. But Lord, we believe that you're God. You created this whole thing. And if you did all of that, you can certainly handle our little situation down here. You can handle City Hall." So they didn't pray for a strategy to back up and make peace. Amen. Instead, they said, "Lord, pour on more power." They said, "Lord, grant unto your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word." How many of you know it's a good thing to pray for boldness? It's a scriptural thing to pray for boldness. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that God responded to their prayer by filling them with the Holy Spirit. The Bible said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spake the word of God with boldness. To be filled with the Spirit means to come under the influence of the Spirit. Now it's interesting, I don't know if you know the story, but I'll just rehearse it for you. King Saul, when he was anointed by Samuel to be prophet, Samuel told him, he said, "You're going to walk along this road as you leave me." And he said, "You're going to come among a company of prophets." And he said, "When you meet them, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will begin to prophesy, and you will be turned into another man." There's something about the Spirit of God coming on you that will turn you into a superman. That will turn you into another man. See, I know what the objection is to a lot of you when we talk about going out and reaching the world for Christ or winning those at your workplace for Christ. You say, "You don't understand, Pastor. I'm not a very, I'm not a good communicator. I'm not much of a talker." Yeah, but you're talking about you. We're talking about what happens when that other man shows up, and all you have to do is come under the influence of the power of the Holy Spirit, and God will turn you into another man. And suddenly words you did not have will come to you from heaven, and there will be a witness that you give that the world cannot gainsay nor deny. Amen. And that's what God wants to do, is show you the potential and possibility of who you are in Him. Amen. I wouldn't think that any of us would dare trust ourselves to this job alone. Jesus told the disciples, "Don't even leave Jerusalem until you receive this endowment with power from on high. Until you receive the Holy Spirit, don't even leave home." But in the power of the Spirit, we're more than capable. And then he prayed this. He said, "Lord, grant with all boldness we may speak thy word." And then he said this, granting that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And of course, God answered by filling them with the Spirit. In fact, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. How many of you like to get together tonight at 6 o'clock for our weekly prayer meeting? We have a building quaking, earth shaking prayer meeting. Amen. And how many of you know God wants to shake some stuff up in our community? God wants to shake some stuff up in people's lives. He wants to turn the world upside down so that it's right side up. And the way He's going to do that is through a believing church that will believe that He desires to empower them for His purposes. Friend, there are people that are dying to hear what we have to say, literally. And at some point, the church has to realize prayer is good. We want to pray. But Jesus told the disciples to pray for laborers to be sent forth into the harvest fields. And one verse later, He's saying, as you go, preach, saying. And they went out, and they themselves were the laborers they prayed for. And as we pray for God to send forth laborers into the harvest, I assure you, He's going to open up doors to the harvest field in your world. You know, the Bible says go into all the world. And I like what one individual says, go into every man's world. All of us have a world of influence in which we can reach people that no one else is exactly positioned in the same way to reach. Can you say amen? So God wants to fill you with His Spirit so that you can be empowered to reach your world. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want you to see what the Apostle Paul said about engaging the world. But I want you to remember that, what we just read, because this was a prayer verse. They took this to heaven and they prayed. And they said, Lord, behold their threats. Lord, we know what we're up against. And you know what? We know what we're up against, don't we? We live in a pretty cynical nation. We live around a lot of people who've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. They've already had their church experience. For whatever reason, they got offended, walked away, don't want to have anything to do with it. Or they are raised maybe in an unbelieving family who've never believed in God. And you know, how many of you know they're not going to be won by argument alone? We're going to need a demonstration of the reality of God in the lives of people that are going to persuade them that this thing is real. Can you say amen? I'm reminded of a story. You know, you might remember the two stories on a plane. How's that? You probably remember the story of the woman at the well of Samaria and how Jesus started to engage her and share with her. And, you know, He said, give me something to drink, just kind of as an opening line, you know. And she said, Lord, you know, or she said, why are you asking me, a woman and a Samaritan of all things, you know, to give you a drink? Because there was no dealings between Jews and Samaritans, let alone men and women in that culture. And Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was talking to you, you would ask of me, and I would give you living water. And of course, on goes the conversation. And at one point, she asks Him a question, and He says, go call your husband. And she says, Lord, I don't have a husband. And He said, you said right. He said, because you've had five husbands, and the fellow you got now ain't your husband. How many of you know God knows your business? You know, when you confess your sin, you do understand that's not when He found out about it. How many of you know God still does stuff like that today? I have a friend, Kevin Powers. He'll be preaching for us possibly sometime this fall. But he has a friend named Justo. I don't know when the last time he talked to Justo was. But Justo used to be a member of the Mexican Mafia. Not known for their ministry endeavors. But he got saved by the power of God. And God turned him into an apostle. He planted churches throughout Mexico. 50, 80, I don't know, all over the place. And God used him in mighty, mighty ways. And it reminds me of that story with the woman at the well, because he's on a plane one day. And he called everybody brother. And he said, oh, you know, he's sitting there back there in coach, you know, on his way to some ministry engagement. And a fellow businessman dressed nicely comes back, sits down, all in a huff, throws his briefcase down. And Justo says, what's the matter, brother? He said, oh, I had a first class ticket and they bumped me back to coach. And Justo smiled at him so sweetly. He said, brother, that's not your problem. Your problem is you've been married and divorced three times and you're in a homosexual relationship right now. How many know you got someone's attention? And he preached Jesus to him. And that guy got saved on that plane. But how many know God showed Himself alive? I love it how the Bible says Jesus, after His resurrection, showed Himself alive through many infallible proofs. In other words, ain't got no excuse. Don't know how to, lie that one away. It's just real. One of my favorite evangelists I used to listen to a lot, he had a similar experience. And he said he was on a plane and he said, I'm sitting next to this businessman. And he said, this businessman's quite wealthy. And he said he's had enough drinks under his belt on this He said, actually, they bumped me up to first class. So he's sitting by this wealthy businessman. And he said the guy's had enough martinis under his belt to start telling him how wealthy he is. 16 executives on the plane with him. You know, when he goes to party on Maui, he, you know, rents the whole floor of the luxury suite on the island and blah, 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 blah. And he said, I'm sitting here, Jesus, thank you for paying my light bill. Thank you for paying my rent. You know, that kind of thing. Just, you know, overwhelmed by this guy's, you know, demonstration of his wealth. And finally he turns to this evangelist and says, and what do you do? He said, at first I said, I'm the chief spokesman for the richest Jew in the world. This guy just looked at him and said, you're an evangelist, aren't you? Had his number. And he said, all you guys are crooks, all of you. And he said, man, my blood began to boil. And he said, the Lord said, shut up, don't say anything. So he said, I just got quiet. I didn't say a word. He said, 30 minutes went by and all of a sudden this businessman elbows me in the side. Boom! He said, what? He said, you irk me. He said, well, why do I irk you? He said, I don't know. But something about you and something around you just makes me feel like my life doesn't even matter. And he said, he began to just weep and pour his heart out to me and gave me all these opportunities to... And he said, I'm just so shocked. My jaw's hanging slack. And he said, true story. He said, this fellow grabbed my hand, put it on his own head and said, you're a preacher. You know what to do. Now do it. How many know God can pretty much get the job done all on His own? What He needs are a people available and bold enough to speak up when the opportunity comes. Now notice what the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about his ministry among the Corinthians. And listen, friend, we might have some tough places to minister, but how many of you know some of the places where the Apostle Paul went, we've never seen the like? I remember when I went to Vegas for her 29th birthday. I took my wife a couple years back. You'll get that later. I took her to go see who was it? I forget these people's name. Tim McGraw and that gal he's married to. Anyway, we went to their concert. She wanted to go see it. So we went and we did all that. Anyway, so then I don't do Vegas. So I've never really been there but a couple times driving through to preaching engagements. So we went down to Fremont Street. Have you ever been to Fremont Street? Now, you know, most people are just kind of either enjoying the amenities out there or whatever it is they do when they go. But all I can think of, wow, I bet this is what it was like for the Apostle Paul when he was at Corinth. And all I could see is finding some street corner for me to get a soapbox and start preaching the gospel. But anyway, Paul went to Corinth, which was a very wicked and ungodly place. They had temples there where temple prostitutes were the order of the day. The way you worship that deity is you went in, you had sex with a temple prostitute. How many of you know you might think the gospel might be a hard sell after that? Unless you've got the wonder working power of God with you. And so I want you to hear how the Apostle Paul went into Corinth. He said, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, Paul was a brilliant man. I don't know what his IQ would have been, but it's obvious that Paul was a brilliant man. And yet when he came to Corinth and saw the odds that he was stacked against, he did not rely on his intellect. He did not rely on his experience. He relied wholly on God. In fact, he could have maybe tried, because as you know, the Greeks were the philosophers of the day. And maybe he could have tried to craft a very ingenious argument in favor of the gospel. And I'm not saying that that would not have been a good thing to do, try to speak to them in their language. But Paul went the exact opposite way. He said, in trying to craft something that would make you ooh and ah over my intellect or how beautiful my presentation was, he said, I simply stayed with Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and let the power of God do the talking. And he did not rely on himself or his own resources, but rather he relied on the power of God to put him over. Now here's where the good news is for you and I. A lot of times, especially as believers, we feel like, you get this a lot. You know, pastor, I've got a friend. If you could just come to their house and share with them. Oh, pastor, I've got someone who's interested in Jesus. If you could just come with me and we'll go visit them and you can share with them. But you know, pastor can only go in so many directions. Amen. And how many of you know God has more than equipped you, amen, with not only the commission to go and preach the gospel, but He will empower you with His Spirit so that you can share a simple presentation of truth and let the Holy Spirit do all the heavy lifting. I think one of the things we have to realize when we go out to engage this community is that we're not doing this. This is not our big idea. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've stepped out to do things God told me to do, and they seemed overwhelming. They seemed way beyond my ability, certainly my resources. And I'll just sometimes remind God, you know, this is your big idea. And how many of you know, if you realize that and humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm trusting in your ability, not mine, He'll put you over. Amen. God's called us to reach this community. And not just one or two, but each and every one of us can somehow put our hand to the plow and be a part of what God wants to do. Now, we're going to have certain programs that we endeavor to do. Scott and I have been talking about some ways in which we can reach out to the elderly, for example, and minister to some of their needs. And how do you know? Oftentimes, there is a rich harvest field among them. You know, I had a fellow that lived across the street from me, and he was 90 years of age when he finally came to Christ. You talk about the 11th hour. But you know, that's where you've heard me say before, that's where I started in ministry. Man, I didn't try to preach to those that outrun me. I went to the rest home where they were couldn't get away. Praise God. Amen. But I'm telling you what, not only was there a rich harvest field there, but they were so thankful to have you there. And there's a lot of people that are like that are eager to hear what we've got to say. And a lot of times the devil's intimidated the church to think nobody wants to hear what you've got to say. And that's not true. Yeah, there are those who don't. But there are plenty who do, and plenty that are hungry for the reality of God in their lives. Can you say amen? So Paul said, I didn't come with eloquence. I didn't come with enticing words of men's wisdom. But I came with demonstration of the Spirit and power. Amen? Paul always depended upon the Holy Spirit. Just a simple verse that you know already, but I want to read it to you out of Luke 24. I quoted to it or alluded to it a while ago. But this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in Luke 24:49, he said, Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Next week, I believe we're going to start a series on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and go into it in some detail. But just simply today to introduce this idea that the power of God is a gift to His children. It's a gift to the church. And not only is it something we get to have, it's something we must have. Because we're not going to do this, as I said, in the arm of the flesh. If this is going to be accomplished, it's going to have to be accomplished in the power of the Spirit. You might remember Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen. This is our Jerusalem. And after we've touched Jerusalem, I believe God will give us a larger footprint to reach the communities around. And as we do that, He'll give us a larger footprint. Maybe, who knows, maybe we'll go into the Judea of Bakersfield. Who knows what we'll do? Like I said, right now we get invitations almost weekly from pastors in Pakistan, India. Just got, like we said, Wednesday night we shared with you, we got an invitation to come to a pastor's conference in Kenya. And many of these pastors, I keep telling them, you know, brother, I'd love to come, but right now the Lord told me sometime back, put all your eggs in this basket right here. And you know, we could be, because of just the opportunities, and I told Maria, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I struggle, because you can go there and in one day reach thousands for Christ. And here you struggle with the indifference of a nation who's already been there, done that, got the t-shirt, and doesn't have the same level of hunger and desire for the things of God, but people still need to get saved right here in Taft. And this is where God has planted you and I. This is where we need to make an impact for the kingdom of heaven. So God could easily give us a footprint around the world. And even right now, you know, the way they found us was through our website, listening to the materials and feeding on that stuff. And like we said, thank God we live in a day where you don't have to choose between a local and a global vision. But the power of the Spirit of God will do amazing things. I haven't shared a lot about this. I'll share probably on Wednesday night. I'll read some of the testimonies. We used to be on television in India. Now, when you hear television ministry, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I don't mean we had elaborate sets and a huge budget and, you know, all these high-dollar cameras. No, I heard from these fellows in India who got on my website when I was pastoring in Vermont, and they said, would you come to India and help us reap the harvest? And I said, brother, I appreciate the invitation, but I'm trying to reap one in Vermont right now. This is where God's got me planted. They said, but would you be interested in supplying some programming for our television channel? They had a channel over there that they could put Bible programming on. I said, absolutely. quickly, because we were covering about a third of the state of Vermont with a program right then and there that we created from our services. And so we began to send some broadcasts over there. Most of them focused on the subject of healing, that God is a healing God. And here is how it started. We had a little camera. This wasn't even a commercial quality camera. This was like a camcorder. And my son, who was at the time probably about 9 years of age, my oldest son, trained that thing on me, you know, and I sat behind a Kmart table, wood table. I think it was wood, veneer, something. And I looked into that camera and I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. I preached that God is a saving God, a healing God, a miracle working God. He'll touch you right where you sit right now. And we sent a bunch of these programs over there and just waited. Now, the funny, like I said, if you'd have looked at that set, in fact, you could have looked in the dictionary under Rinky Dink, and it would have had a picture of our little set. But how many know God can do great things with humble beginnings? And we sent those broadcasts over there, and I waited because I knew the power of the gospel will change lives. And all of a sudden, the testimonies began to come. First testimony was from the pastor. They would play our broadcast. We have DVD. They had VCD. Same idea, but different format. They would stick these things in a VCD player and just play them in front of their congregations to hear the gospel. And they had one Hindu man that was there, and I forget what his condition was, but after I got done preaching, they brought him forward, prayed for him, and God healed him right there. One of the very first, the second testimony I got, though, was from a fellow named Pon Raj. I've shared this testimony here, I think, before. Pon Raj emailed me directly, because we put our email on these television broadcasts. And he said, Brother Randy, and he said, I don't even know how to address you. He said, I'm a Hindu man. I don't know how to talk to a Christian minister. I'm making this easy for you, because reading it into his broken English was a lot more difficult. But he said, I used to laugh when people talk about being healed by Jesus. But he said, I was in bed and basically more or less crippled. He said, I couldn't walk because of my knees. And he said, I was going through the channel. See, men in India had that same anointing we do here in America, we guys. He was channel surfing, and he came on my program, and this happened more than once. He came on my program, and his remote wouldn't work anymore. And he's crippled, so it's more labor for him to walk over there to the TV than what it's worth. So he just sits and listens to me preach about how Jesus will heal the sick. And he said, as he listens, faith begins to rise in his heart. And you know, the thing about people in some of these third world nations is they're taught to believe in the supernatural. They don't think they're too smart for God. And so he hears me preach about Jesus. At the end of the program, he just prayed with me as I prayed for the sick. He said, I cried out and said, Jesus, heal me. He said, I thought I was having a dream. He said, because I saw a hand reach out and take me by the hand and lift me out of my bed. He said, I thought it was a dream, but 4 days, I'm still walking. Hallelujah. He said, well, now what do I need to do? So I mean, I'm excited. I'm getting this email. Well, he's at an internet cafe. So I email him right back. I mean, this is late at night for me. We're like 9 hours difference. And I said, you need to give your heart to Christ. Pray this prayer. And then I gave him the address of my friends there in India. And he was close enough. He was still a ways away, maybe an hour away, but he was close enough to get to them. And he prayed that prayer. He said, I went to them and they had me pray a similar prayer. He said, and I felt something funny inside. He said, please pray for my family. We had women that were barren, that were the laughing stock of their community, that were made whole. And had a lady, first she was 2 months and 7 months. She said, I've conceived. I'm 7 months pregnant. She said, God's taken away my shame. We had people that were scheduled for amputations that were healed by the power of God through that simple broadcast. Our God is a miracle-working God. My favorite testimony of all is the one where the family has a daughter that, because of, I forget exactly the condition, I'll read the testimony to you, but she's in a coma. And so they ran home. They said, we listen to your program all the time to build faith in our hearts. So they said, what we'll do is we'll just go get the TV and VCR and play it right here, just to build our faith. They said, as we were playing your program, he said, we started to pray with you, and he said, all of a sudden we looked around, and our little granddaughter's come out of the coma and is playing. Not only that, he said, but the people in the two adjacent rooms were also healed. Hallelujah. Our God's a miracle-working God. Amen. And if he'll do it in India, he'll certainly do it in America. Can you say amen? Aren't you glad he knows where America's at as well? Praise God. Our God is a see and hear God. Go to Acts 2:33. This is on the day in which the Holy Spirit was poured out. In fact, let me just read you Acts 2:1-4. And then I'll go to verse 33. Acts 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, you know, Jesus told them, I quoted it to you a while ago, read it to you. Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the gift of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And here he is in his New Testament advent. This is when he's poured out. And immediately, on this very day, the church was transformed into a soul-winning machine. Now, here's the cool thing. You and I remember that Peter denied Jesus just a few days before, isn't that right? In fact, he went out, wept bitterly, and repented, and of course Jesus restored him. But here it is, 50 days later, after Jesus is crucified, now the Holy Spirit is poured upon them, and those same men who were hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews are now standing wide, broad, in the middle of the day, in the streets of Jerusalem, preaching that Jesus is raised from the dead. Don't tell me the Holy Ghost can't give you boldness. And of course, as we know, that day 3,000 souls were saved. But there's something Peter said in the midst of all this that I want you to see. In verse 33, notice what Peter said here. So he's preaching about Jesus. He's saying, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. I want you to know our God is a see and hear God. God has things He wants to show this world. Paul talked about demonstrations of the Spirit and of power. God wants to flex His muscle before an unbelieving world so that they might see the reality of our God. He did it for the early church. Why would He not do it for us when the need is at least as great, if not greater? Now, when Peter talked about He has poured out this which you now see and hear. Obviously, they heard and saw some things. Isn't that right? Of course, they saw the Holy Spirit poured out. They saw them speaking with tongues. They saw, you know, what was going on. But even before that, in that upper room, there was something to see and there was something to hear when the Holy Spirit showed up. First of all, the Bible said that there was a sound like a rushing mighty wind. I have a good friend who worked with he's passed away now, but this man had a very powerful miracle ministry, and a good friend of mine worked for him. He was kind of like his assistant. And he said, we were doing a tent meeting in the Midwest. And he said, I watched them come and put these augers in the ground to tie the tent down. He said, these weren't like tent stakes. This was a giant tent to put people underneath. He said, they had a machine come and they twisted these augers into the ground. And he said, that night in the meeting, he said, it's your average meeting, just, you know, preaching along. And he said, as they're getting closer to the time where they're going to pray for the sick, and there's tons of people there in stretchers, tons of people in wheelchairs. He said, all of a sudden, that minister stopped. He said, here it comes, here it comes. And he said, I thought, here comes what? He said, all of a sudden, a wind blew through that tent. He said, it popped those augers out of the ground like they were toothpicks. And he said, instantly, everyone in the wheelchair section stood up. Our God's a miracle-working God. How many of you know we could be visited by a rushing mighty wind today? Amen. And how many of you know in many ways the influence, the power of the Spirit? You know, the Spirit of God, in fact, the Greek word pneuma, we use that word today. We talk about pneumatic or air-powered tools. And pneuma, Spirit, is like wind. And how many of you know wind can show up in different ways? Wind can show up and be refreshing, or it can be rushing. It can be powerful and destructive, or it can just simply be refreshing and healing. And the Spirit of God will show up in different ways depending on the need. Can you say amen? But here the Holy Spirit came and He demonstrated Himself in the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Not only that, but the Bible said there were tongues of fire that landed on each of them. Many of you have heard the stories, but in days gone by in this nation, at times of great revival when the Spirit of God would visit certain churches, on more than one occasion, volunteer fire departments have been called out to go down to the local church thinking it was on fire when really it was just phenomenon of the Holy Spirit. Amen. See, God's a see and hear God. And there's things He wants to do in our day to show Himself alive. Turn with me to Acts 8, and we'll kind of come to a close here, but notice this. I'll kind of close with a couple stories that will, I think, be a blessing to you. In Acts 8, this is the ministry of Philip, the evangelist. Philip was one of the initial deacons appointed by the church in Acts chapter 6. But then after the persecution, the Bible said they all went out and preached everywhere. And Philip went down to Samaria. Now remember, Samaria is where they don't hobnob with the Samaritans. Remember that? We talked about that with Jesus at the woman at the well. But the Bible said, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now notice what the miracles were. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. In fact, so amazing were these miracles that there was a local sorcerer by the name of Simon. Some of you know the story. And when he saw the great and mighty miracles that Jesus was doing through Philip, he renounced his sorcery, got saved, and started following Philip around. The miracles were, among other things, deliverance from demonic power and, of course, healing. I've shared with you some of the stories of healing we've seen, and if I could remember them all, I could start now and tell you story after story after story, and when 6 o'clock came, we'd still be talking. Because we've seen so many times where the power of God has moved to touch people in their physical body. But I remember I was in East LA years ago. I used to minister in a couple of different Hispanic churches down there. It was always an experience. Because the pastor just loved taking me down to the most dangerous parts of town just for fun. Just to watch the color leave my face and things like that. I remember we were having a building dedication. They'd moved into a nice new facility and I came to dedicate the building. And I started to preach the word, and at the end of the service, the Spirit of God was just, the power of the Lord was present. We just began to bring people up and minister to them, laying hands on people. Power of God was so strong. And as I look up, there was a young girl. I found out later, I did not know this at the time, but she was from El Salvador. Her whole family was. They had never, ever in their life been in a church other than a Catholic church. And this was her first experience among us crazy Holy Ghost people. Well, I'm laying hands on people. Power of God is moving. People are falling under the power. And I look over and I see this young girl with her eyes closed and her head leaned over on her mother. At first, I didn't really think much about it. I thought, well, maybe she's being touched by God. But I looked later and I saw she was very heavily hyperventilating, breathing heavy. And I could tell she was agitated. And I knew exactly what it was. I said, and there was a couple of guys nearby. Usher said, gentlemen, bring that young girl up. 15 years old, I would guess. 16 years old. No, I take it back. 12 years old. I'm sorry. 12 years old. When those men touched her, she went, or the devil in her, went nuts. It took 5 guys to restrain her. And what happened, remember when Jesus was preaching one day in the early days of his ministry in the synagogue, and the Bible said there was a man there that had an unclean spirit, and it cried out. I wonder how many days that fella came with that devil and was content. And was comfortable in church, but when the power of God showed up, it agitated him. And that's what was happening. The power of God was present, that devil got agitated, and I said, bring her up. When they brought her up, it went nuts, and she started fighting, and these guys were holding her down. Finally, she just kind of went limp, and everybody, oh, praise God. I said, no, she's not delivered yet. And when I said that, here she went again. They brought her to the front. Long story short, she was set free by the power of God. And what happened was, when she was a young girl, some of you know that in some of these, she was from El Salvador, Central America, in many of these nations, they've kind of blended Catholicism with some of the local witchcraft stuff, and she had had some kind of physical affliction when she was a young child. No, I take it back. It was at 12 when she was taken to this healer. She was 16 in the meeting. And seemingly the symptoms went away, but she just traded one problem for another. But when she came in the presence of the power of God, that problem was exposed. The devil was driven out, and she left that day set free by the power of God. You know, there's people in our community carrying baggage around, spiritual baggage. I'm not saying it's all devils, but how do you know the devil's comfortable in his kind of environment? And whatever lifestyle you live is the environment you create, either to make God comfortable with you or to make the devil comfortable with you. Amen. You know, a lot of people think, you know, oh yeah, if you talk about devils, demons, how's it be? They worship Satan. No, I'm telling you what, a lot of people just simply worshiping themselves, living life as they see it, and they don't realize that some of these recreational things they've done just to have a good time with the buddies, and now they're bound, and now they can't shake that snake free, and they're in chains of bondage they can't seem to get free from, and the devil got them where he wanted them, and now he won't let them go. And one encounter, with the power of God is all it takes. You know, I told you about that I'll close with this story. I told you about that broadcast that we had in India. We have so many wonderful testimonies. We had a fellow, he said, I don't know what would happen. He would black out. He said, I would get my paycheck. I would bring it home. Or not bring it home. He said, I get my paycheck. Next thing I know, I've drunk my whole paycheck. I've drunk it away. He said, I would go nuts and beat my wife and kids. He said, I was out of control. I didn't know what it was. He said, but I'm sitting in a cafe. And we were on like what would be the equivalent of their public access, which was really the great thing to be on because they watched that all the time instead of their standard news and TV. And it was so funny. You got to go to India to appreciate it. But they'll have like a TV, you know, kind of like tacked up in the corner. And you just see these television lines going from house to house, you know, just kind of, you know, just kind of jerry-rigged. And so he's in this cafe having his tea, coffee, whatever, watching my program, and I start preaching the power of God. I start preaching the gospel and how Jesus will set you free. And as he's listening, he told me, I thought, if Jesus is God, he can set me free. He said, instantly, I saw a flash of light. He said, the way you put it, I saw like a lightning. So a flash of light. He said, all I can tell you is after that, he said, that thing is gone. He said, I'm a good father, I'm a good husband, God has totally set me free, and now they're serving Jesus. You know, I love the fact that throughout the scriptures, the Bible talks about God moving. The Bible talks about God flexing His right arm. Oftentimes, He'll talk about God moving by His right arm. Other places, the Bible said the hand of the Lord, you know, it moved, or the hand of the Lord came upon the prophet, or the hand of the Lord did this. But when it comes to dealing with the devil, Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, how many of you know the devil's no match for the Lord? And it doesn't matter what you've been bound by. It doesn't matter what you've been limited by in life. If you give your heart, your life to Him, His power can set you free. Can you say amen? Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. Some people feel they're disqualified because they come to the church with a lot of scars. Let me just tell you, those scars become battle wounds when you get saved. Amen. God wastes nothing. Every trouble, every trial, every struggle you've had that God brings you out of is one testimony of victory with which you can minister to someone going through a like trouble. The Bible said that we comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted by God. And whatever God has brought you out of, whatever God has brought you through, maybe you're still in process, but you're on your way out. How many of you know you can bring some folk out with you? Amen. God wants to touch you, then turn you around to touch the world. And He'll do it. He'll save you, set your feet on a rock, fill you with His power, and commission you with a new purpose for life. Can you say amen?